mind is drawn more this week towards the church. I've been thinking about this ever since Brother Dickie Hobgiewicz came to Rocky Springs and preached, I guess it was last week, a couple weeks ago, maybe last week. And my mind has really been strong on trying to figure out what the church is and what it means for us. I guess the first thing we need to realize is that it's not our church. This is the church of Christ. It's Christ's church. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means an assembly or a called out assembly for a specific purpose. And it could mean any general assembly where people gather together. But in terms, usually in the terms when it's talking about the church, it's talking about the, most times, it's talking about the local assembly or the people that are called out from and that meet together in a locality. And this church, I guess an assembly could be, people assemble for a lot of different reasons. People assemble together, it's football season, people assemble together for that reason on Friday, Saturday, every day of the week probably there's some kind of football game going on somewhere. And I heard it said by one of my friends that lives in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. I called him one day, and this was after a church service where we were worshiping God. And I called him, and he had actually went to a game, and I asked him, where are you at? Because there's a lot of roaring in the background. And he said, Brother Paul, I'm at the biggest church in Alabama. And I said, where's that at? And he said, Bryant-Denny Stadium. I thought about that a lot over the years. And I thought that that is a called out assembly. They're all there for a specific purpose. And they're really, you can worship that stuff. It can be worshipped. But I don't want to get off onto that so much, just to let you know, but that any assembly that you get together is not a church. Okay? It may be an assembly, but it's not a church. Now, I want to read the first instance of the word in the Gospels, the account of Matthew chapter 16. I'll give you a minute to get there. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus had been talking to them about their little faith. Brought up the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and all that. And 5 loaves and 5,000. They understood, then understood they, how that he bade them not beware. of the bread, the leaven of the bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. I'm sorry, that didn't make sense to me for a second. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, these were his followers, the apostles, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You see what Jesus did? He says, I'm the Son of Man. He declared that he was. I'm the Son of Man, but whom do men say that I am? He asked a general question. Basically what he was asking was, what's the gossip? What are people saying about me? Or who do people say that I am? It's almost like somebody that's dating and they start to say, what do you think about that? What do you think about that, their relationship? Or what do you think about him? Or what do you think about her? Jesus is asking, what's the general consensus of the people about me? What do they think about me? And they all answered, they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elias, and others say that you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And I guess they thought he was reincarnated to be one of them. I don't know. The Bible does say that it was prophesied that the Messiah would come. But they thought that Jesus was one of these old prophets, or John the Baptist come alive after his beheading. And he saith unto them, after he had got the answer that he was looking for, he said, and brought it down to individuals. This group, the group of his followers, he says, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter, the spokesman, the bold one, answered and said, thou art the Christ. Now that's not just his formal given name. That means anointed. Christ means anointed. Y'all know what anointed means. Back in the old days, they would, if anyone was going to be king, the prophet of God would sit them down, and he would take oil and anoint them in a ceremony that would declare that they were the one that God chose to be in that position. And they anointed things for a lot of different reasons. But Peter says, thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. Now in this, Peter says, number one, that you are the Son of God. You're the promised one. You are the one that's anointed of God into the world. I confess to you that you are Him. So Peter, when the question came, he answered. And he said, thou art the Christ. He confessed. He answered. You get that? And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So Peter's confession was good, wasn't it? But who told Peter that he was the Christ? Man didn't tell Peter that he was the Christ, did he? No one explained to Peter or came to Peter and says, "Know Jesus." They didn't pose the question, "What do you think about who this man is, and you need to know him." Nobody did that. God revealed it to Peter that he was the Christ. Now, the next verse is very important. Remember, this is the first instance that the word church is used. "And I say also unto thee, in addition to this, in addition to your confession, and in addition to your having it revealed to you by my Father, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter." God knows his name. And that means a little bitty stone. A little stone. That's what Peter means. "And upon this rock," different word, words mean something. Amen? Words mean something. "And upon this rock," which means a great boulder, I will build my church. You get that? Christ is the one that builds his church. He will build his church. He will build it. And it is his. What is the rock then? If Peter is the stone, the little part of that big rock, what is the rock? I will tell you that the church is built up by two things. The revelation that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the revelation by the Father that he is the Christ. And the second part of that building up has to do with the confession that he is the Christ. You know, what does it say? About 70-80%, maybe less now, of the people in America believe that they believe in God. But yet 70-80% aren't in church, are they? They don't attend church. They just whimsically go about saying, "I believe in God." They use his name all the time. Sometimes good, sometimes most time in disgust or in exasperation. But that's not what God builds his church on. It's not necessarily belief. It's confession that he is the Christ. And I tell you, this is a personal thing that has to do with every one of you and everyone that comes into the church and that's built up in this church or any church. A true church is built upon these two facts. At least that the revelation that Christ is the Son of God and that he is the Messiah is number one. And the confession that he is that is the number two. You get it? Without that, you do not have a church. And Christ did not build it. There's a lot of churches. There's a lot of assemblies in this world, aren't there? And they may be gathered together for various reasons. But if you have members of a church that have not been, it's not been revealed to them that Christ is the Son of God, and they have have not confessed the same, then it is not built up on this foundation. Therefore, it is not built by Christ. Amen? He said, I will build it. I will build it. Now, you want to know how to build a church? That's how. Christ builds the church. But He doesn't. Now, He can take you and put you there, but that's not His normal way of doing it. The way of men doing, coming into the church and being built up as lively stones, just like Chuck was reading from in 1 Peter today, was, or 2 Peter, there's a foundation of this thing, and that's what Christ founds it on, is that the revelation that He's got in confession. If you don't have that, then you don't have a church. I think we have that here. I wonder how often we ought to confess that He's the Christ. How often should we do that? How often should we dwell on the thought that He is the anointed one of God and confess the same? I think we ought to do it often. Certainly, you can't be in the church unless you do it once. But after that, we need to keep on confessing that Christ is the Son of God and that this church and every true church is built up upon that. Now, this next part used to be difficult to me. It's difficult for a lot of people. Even whole religions have taken this verse and skewed it around in a bad way. Not only, before I get to the next part, he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What did Jesus say right there? That I am victorious. The gates of hell shall not prevail against a church that is confessing that He's the Christ consistently, and that He's the Son of the living God. And ultimately, the gates of hell are not going to prevail over churches, but do they prevail over churches? Local assemblies? Does it? Do they dissolve? Yes, they do. Churches come and go. Why do they go? Why do churches go? We think. Do they go because of divisions? Yes, that causes a lot of churches to be dissolved. I think we can safely say that the gates of hell prevail against certain local assemblies. Don't y'all think? I mean, I don't have to think. You can see it. You look around. There are a lot of ways that the gates of hell can prevail against local assemblies when we don't do what we're supposed to be doing. When we don't follow the tenets of God's Word, they'll prevail against that local assembly. But ultimately, they will not. Because you see, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just talking, and in the Scriptures, it's not just the local assembly that's under consideration. There is a part of the church that is called the church of the firstborn. And that's talking about the whole family of God, the whole bride of Christ that He will take home one day. Because Because the decree of God, I don't want to get off track, but the decree of God, God's word, I mean His, what He says shall stand. He says, it'll not prevail against it. So ultimately, the decree of God will overrule any behavior or decision of man. You think about that. God's decree will overrule any decision or behavior or action of man. Amen? Because God's sovereign. Now, the next part. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You know what that means? That's tough, isn't it? Can something that these men, we know that this wasn't just given to Peter, because the same uses the same thing a couple chapters later talking to all the disciples about giving them keys of the kingdom. He uses the same exact language. What does that mean? That whatsoever I bind on earth, or they bind on earth, shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever they loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I'm going to tell you that nothing that I do here is going to affect anyone's eternal security or anything that's decreed by God. It's not. I can't get people into heaven and I can't keep people out. Amen? Can we agree on that? So that's not what that's talking about, is it? It's not talking about me getting someone or binding someone and keeping them from going to heaven. And it's not talking about me loosing someone in order that they may go. That's not it. So what is it talking about if we know what it ain't? There's a lot of things in the Scripture that I don't know what it is, but I know what it ain't. That's just plain Southern English. Now, this is a Jewish term that means bind and loosed are terms that thousands of citations in the Jewish writings, the Mishnah and other Jewish writings. And what it means is that they had people there that were looking, whenever they come up with a situation, they would look on a law and say, yes, you can do that, or no, you can't. And when they said, no, you can't, they bound them. And then when they said, yes, you can, they loosed them. That's what the terms mean. You're allowed by the law to do this, or you're not allowed by the law to do this. And God, Christ tells Peter that you have the keys, which means to me that you are a steward of these things and you're able to unlock some things that were previously hid. You're able to open a great storehouse of understanding based on what I'm going to tell you later. You are going to tell people, these people that are bound by the law, right? They're bound by the law. That Peter, to be circumcised, that Peter, later on, you're going to loose those people from that and tell them that you're no longer under that. They were bound by the law not to have any kind of dealings with the Gentiles. Right? God told Peter that, on the rooftop there, and Peter said, arise, had to let the sheep come down, had all kind of four-footed beasts and things in it, and God told him to rise, Peter, slay and eat. And he said, not so, Lord. Nothing ever common or unclean has ever touched my mouth. And God said, what? Call not that thou common that I have cleansed, and if I've cleansed them, then it's okay for you to eat it. And Peter, you go and loose these people from the bondage of that law and tell them that they are free now. That's what that means. Paul freed them, didn't he? He said, you've been told now on all the way back that not to take any meat that's unclean, but I'm telling you now that it's clean. And not to be refused. That you can, he said, the meat's for the belly and the belly's for meats. You eat these things. Nothing's to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. So in that way, Peter and all the apostles were given the keys to the kingdom to unlock some things and also to bind some things that they had done and they told them not to do anymore. You don't do that anymore. You don't keep yourself from the Gentiles. You loose those people and loose yourself from that bondage. You're free from that. And he says, whatsoever you shall bind here shall be loosed in heaven. He's talking about in a gospel state. He's not talking about there. And I find this word heaven means the planets and the heavens that we can observe. Now, so that tells me that in the church, there are things that need to be bound and things that need to be loosed. Right? I think we as a church today in 2018 have some things we need to be freed from, and we also have some things that we need to be bound to. Right? There are probably, I could come up with a long list, I hadn't thought about it, but you think about some things that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be freed from and needs to start doing again, or do if they never have done it, to start. Right? But I want to look at this in terms of the authority that these men had to change the order, to preach the changing of the order of the service from the old way to God's way, God's new way, this better way, this better thing, this church that we now have that Jesus Christ set up, that these men were to tell us how it's supposed to operate. Right? God builds it. Christ builds it. And it's His. And a church is not the building. Amen. Because buildings can be torn down, can't they? This church would still be in existence as long as there were people meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as there were people that still confessed that He was the Christ, there would be a church. As long as God still revealed that He was the Christ to you, that this church is still in existence. It's not the building. It could be burned up. That's okay. It doesn't affect the church. Brother Sam Bryant was driving around going to a meeting, and he had a van full of young teenagers with him, and they were going down through a nice part of town or a part of the country, and there was this big church building over there, and all the kids were just oohing and aahing over the church. They says, "Boy, isn't that a beautiful church?" And Sam said, "I don't know. I'd have to go one Sunday and see if it was or not." Because the building is not the church. Right? But we say that stuff. Oh, look, isn't that church pretty? We say it all the time, don't we? But I don't ever want us to lose sight that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the building. And I don't care how pretty it is on the outside or whether there even is an outside. Because I want y'all to know, and I've thought about it so many times recently, that some of the best services that I have ever enjoyed, I mean when the Spirit came down and really blessed us, was not in a house like this. I'm not saying that the Lord hasn't blessed abundantly. But some of the most memorable times when the Lord came down and moved in a mighty way has been on the side of a mountain with people sitting on the ground amongst the trees. And if I'm not mistaken, this church did the same thing while the building was being prepared. Isn't that right, Brother Howard? Y'all met right out there and had wonderful services regardless of whether you had a building or not. Amen? The church is not the building. God said He'll build His church. We build buildings, don't we? Men build buildings. Christ builds the church. But you know what? It takes confession for that. Right? It takes confession to build a church. If you had 1,000 people that believed that Christ was the Son of God and all of them kept their mouth shut, there would not be a church, would there? Not a local assembly. Because if you just don't know, nobody knows, and there's not confession made, then there's not really a local assembly, is there? It takes confession for that to happen. Now, I'm not going to get finished with this today. Amen? I hardly ever get finished with anything in one day. The Lord had built and set up His church before the day of Pentecost. Did y'all know that? Jesus Christ called Himself the chief cornerstone and the stone which the builders disallowed. Christ said it, but God said it before Christ was ever in the Word. I mean, as far as physically, it was way back in the Old Testament, it was prophesied about the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner. And I'll tell you that as far as building goes, if you, the foundation man is the most important one, right? Because the man that comes in and builds the foundation, if what he's got isn't square and everything isn't, I mean, they always start with one stake in the corner, right? And then they pop a line. Then they measure it and all and make sure that it's same exact distances on the sides and the lengthways, but you know what? That thing could be skewed a little bit and still be the same size. So they measure it from corner to corner, from corner to corner. If that's exactly right, then it's exactly square. Right? That's what the cornerstone was. The cornerstone is perfectly square, and when they set that cornerstone, they had a plumb line or a line that I can't remember what all the instrument was called. I can get it in a minute. But they pulled a line, and if it was in line with that cornerstone that was square, then it would be square way out there. The farther away, but if it's not according to the measurement and according to the position of the cornerstone, then the farther away you get from it, the more off you're going to be. That's the way it is. If I'm going to give you a visual. See this table? Let's say that this is a cornerstone and this thing is sitting right in the corner and I'm building my house way out yonder. And this is going to be the corner of my house. And I pop a line from here to here and I keep that line going all the way out here, but I move it over an inch right there. An inch right here. And it's farther away from that cornerstone. What's going to happen when we get out to the road? It's going to be 40 feet off, right? Did you know that God measures it? God said He measures it. He says, I'll lay righteousness to the line and judgment to the plummet, I think, a plummet. So not only does God measure your building on this cornerstone, this foundation, not only does He measure it how far you're going that way, but He measures how square it is going up and down. That's what a plummet is. You ever seen a plumb line? Where they'll check and see if it's straight up and down. God measures it every kind of way that it is. And if we're along lines of the way God set it up, then we're plumb. Right? We're square. We're plumb. We're good. We're consistent with the cornerstone. But if our house is not consistent with the cornerstone, then we're way off the farther on down time we get. Right? We don't want that. But how many places, how many assemblies are off? I'm not saying ours is totally on. I'd like for it to be, but I don't think it is. I'd like for it to be. You know what? I don't know if any of them really are. Are they? Or is any church perfectly square with Christ and His teachings? I don't think so. You know why? Because churches are made up of sinners. That's why. Right? Aren't they? There's a lot of jokes about that stuff, about if you ever find a perfect church, you better run away quick because you just messed it up. Right? He says, I'll build my church. You know how frail men are? Read on, starting with 20. Then charged He His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. Why is that? I would think that if men were the means by which the church was built upon, and that the gospel was the means of really building it up, then He would tell His disciples to tell people that He was the Christ. that kind of throws a kink in a lot of people's operating way, don't it? And how a lot of churches operate. He says, tell no man. That's pretty sad to tell a preacher, don't preach. Don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ. Why is that? Because God doesn't need men to reveal that He's the Christ. God does that. That's why He said that, I think. Tell no man that I'm the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. This is the beginning. From this time, that's when He started teaching His disciples that I'm going to have to go away. Then Peter, this rock, who just confessed that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that had it revealed to him that by God the Father, this man said, took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter. I mean, Jesus is ahead of Peter. And he's talking to him, and he says, as they're walking, he says, I got to go and I got to be, you know. And Peter says, no, you're not, Lord. And Jesus stops and turns around, and he said, you get behind me, Satan. This man that just had it revealed to him that God, that he was the Christ and confessed it. Jesus called him Satan. That's pretty stout, isn't it? Why did he do that? Why is this even in here? I think, first of all, to let us know that Peter ain't the beginning of the church. He's not the author of it. He's not the finisher of it. He's a frail man that can be influenced by Satan. And so am I. And so are you. The church is not built upon Peter. Amen? The church is not built upon Peter. And yet there are some that say that it is. And Jesus called Peter Satan. So if they're built upon Peter, maybe they're built after something else. If you'll think about that a minute, you'll start thinking about some stuff. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense. That means a stumbling block. Unto me. Jesus said, you're casting a stumbling block in my way. Jesus said, you're a stumbling block to me. Wow, I didn't think God could have a stumbling block. Not ultimately. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. I'll tell you what. Can we be a stumbling block to Christ? Yes, we can. How can we be a stumbling block to Christ? The Bible's full of examples, isn't it? When we savor the things that be of men or things of the world, we're a stumbling block to Christ. Jesus said himself that he could, the scripture says of Jesus that he could do no mighty work there. I think it was in the coast of somewhere. Because they didn't believe, they didn't confess, and they just disregarded him. Except for he healed a few sick folk, it says. They were a stumbling block because they savored things that were of men. Can I tell you, or any church, any people that have Christ revealed to them can be a stumbling block to Christ, and guess who it affects? It doesn't affect Christ, does it? But it affects their own walk with Him, right? So if we savor the things that be of men and not the things that be of God, we're a stumbling block. Probably to our own spiritual lives. Then Jesus said unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. Isn't that a kingdom principle? That's a gospel principle. It's a kingdom principle. It's not an eternal principle. This is not how you get to go to heaven. Jesus did that, remember? But if you want to find your life, your real life, you've got to lose it. I think really, in a nutshell, what Jesus is talking, if you want the spiritual blessings, then you've got to lose the natural stuff. If you want natural blessings, I mean, you got that. But if you're going to save your life, you're going to lose the other. Not eternally. You're going to lose the joy. Right? You'll be a stumbling block to Christ, and in effect, it'll be a stumbling block to you. The church is built up by Christ on the revelation that He is the Christ and confession that He is the Christ. And He builds it. It's not us that build it. And we're going to talk about in later weeks more things about the church. Whoa. I want y'all to read where it says 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I want y'all to mull that over this week. That's your homework. The doors of the church are open for reception of members to build up this house by confession that Jesus is the Christ. And you have that opportunity as we sing the song. May the Lord bless you this week, is my prayer.